you want to go ahead and turn in your word to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens for the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, he who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments continued in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building firmly formed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would apply your word to each and every person's heart this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, Lord, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would anoint each and every person's ears, anoint their heart, dear Lord, to receive the word that you've placed on my heart. And God, I pray that you would anoint me and that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary and anoint my lips of clay. For without you, I'm nothing but a sounding glass and a tinkling cymbal. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to do. In your name we pray, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Makes the Difference. Has someone ever been a difference maker in your life? We all have had them come into our lives at one time or another. For some people, it might have been a coach. For some people, it might have been a teacher. For some, it was a pastor. For others, it was a boss, perhaps. Their impact upon us was amazing and it was great. Who is this group I'm telling you about? It's difference makers. They make a difference in the lives of those around them. The scriptures teach us that there is one who has made and makes an eternal difference in the lives of all those who received him. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus makes a difference. No one ever impacted lives like Jesus did. Author Ken Grice said of Jesus, his footsteps shook the world. The great preacher Vance Harner said, my message therefore is simply Jesus, because he is enough. What a difference Jesus made. Today, I don't think we place a lot of emphasis on Jesus and who he was. I remember when I was first saved as a new baby in Christ, that I had the utmost faith that Jesus could do anything possible in my life. But the older and mature that I came into the world and in the Word, a lot of that faith and hope in Jesus and what he did at Calvary kind of went back, and self-reasoning made its forefront in each and every one of our lives. We forgot that who Jesus was, that we went to an altar, or maybe you didn't go to an altar, maybe you got saved at home like I did, kneeling next to a clothes basket. My sister quoted to me, she said, Michael, men love darkness rather than light. And I was 10 years old, and I was scared of the dark. I actually slept at the foot of my mom and dad's bed until I was 10 years old, because I was that scared of the dark. And I was the baby, so I was a brat. James Goodwin may say I'm still a brat. But I didn't want to love darkness because I was so scared of it. And I started crying, and y'all have all heard the story. Long story short, my sister led me in the sinner's prayer. Greatest moment of my whole life. at that point. But at that moment, I knew that Jesus was going to take the darkness out of my heart and he was going to replace it with light. That I didn't know how it was possible that Jesus was going to do it, but I had the utmost confidence and the utmost faith that Jesus was going to make this huge difference in my life, and he did. And I started to see things a little more clearer as a 10-year-old. Sin became more real to me that I didn't need to do that. That I wanted to get as close to God as possible, and especially being Pentecostal, you hear about getting saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost. So being Pentecostal, being raised that, I knew that there was more to this path than just salvation. So my faith in Jesus advanced itself to say, if Jesus can save me, if he can take the sin out of my heart, if he can make me new, if he can make me an heir with him, if I'm going to reign with him, then what else can he do in my life? And I think sometimes what happens to us each is that we forget the initial experience of salvation. We've forgotten about it. Because if we had not forgotten about it, then each and every place on our pews would be full this morning. But here's my question. Are we showing salvation? Are we showing the world the difference that Jesus made in our life? Or are we just walking along with our head in the sand like an ostrich, just walking along one step after the other, saying, if I can just make it to heaven. But if you notice that phrase, if I can just make it to heaven, I is singular. I is I, me, 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 I. And that's not what Christ told us to do. He told us to prefer our brother. He also told the Jews, and he messed their whole theology up, because he said, if a Roman soldier tells you to walk their horse a mile, walk it too. If he says, give me your cloak, don't give me the outer cloak, but give me the inner cloak that's worth more to you than your outer cloak. And that's what Jesus calls us to do when he makes the difference in each and every one of our lives. He calls us to a greater standard of living. He calls us to go out, and it says that in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And if we're not doing that in each and every day that we walk, each and every day, maybe sometimes we don't use our mouth, and sometimes I don't. I had a lady at Chick-fil-A the other day, and all she did was place her order, and I gave her a drink, and I said, I hope you have a great day. And she said, where do you go to church? She didn't know that I was a Christian. She didn't know that I was an associate at Alabaster Church of God. Just something exuded, because we've been teaching the kids in the past few months that we're to put on the full armor of God. We're to put on the belt of truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to put on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. Each and every day, we're to do that. And if we do that each and every day, people don't have to question if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower. Because when you're putting on those things, when you're putting on the full armor of God, what happens is that your aroma starts to become a little more. That sacrifice of praise that is so sweet in the nostrils of God, it becomes so sweet. And what happens is that you have a following behind you. No more of the sour attitude. No more of the attitude of I'm entitled to something, because we're not entitled to anything. We're just an heir of salvation. That's all we are. We've been made one. We've been grafted onto the tree. And because of that, we receive the knowledge because of one man making a difference in the world. Excuse me. To a widow at Nain and a ruler named Jairus, he made the difference between life and death. To a crooked tax collector, Zacchaeus, he made the difference between sin and salvation. To a man at the pool, he made the difference between disability and total health. To a woman with an issue of blood, he made the difference between medical ruin and physical freedom. To a group of bloodshot-eyed disciples, he made the difference between fear and peace. In 1 John 3:8, it states, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Excuse me. Jesus not only made the difference, he also makes the difference. Jesus not only made the difference, he also makes the difference. In Hebrews 13 and 8 it states, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus still changes lives today. Paul tells us how Jesus makes the difference. Paul tells these Gentile believers that they are rich, but their spiritual riches are in Christ. Paul in chapter 2 deals with the change that takes place in Christ. Paul describes two groups affected by the difference Jesus made. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 10 of Ephesians, Paul discussed the salvation of individual sinners. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he turns to the work of Christ in the Gentiles. Since most of us are Gentiles, I think everybody in here is a Gentile. I don't think anybody has Jewish blood in them. If you do, that's great. Since most of us here are Gentiles, let's see the difference Jesus has made for us. We were without, in verses 11 and 22, we were without salvation. We were without a promise. We were a people without covenant. The Jews looked at us, and the only way that we were able to accept them is if they proselyted us. We were called a proselyte to the faith, meaning we were turning from our idol gods, and we were turning to worship the true God. But still, though, you were not accepted. You were looked still as an outcast, that you're not one of us. You've not been, you weren't raised in this. You see where I'm going here? You weren't raised in this. You don't understand this. So why are you here? And today in the church, we sometimes have the same mentality. Why are you here? Why are you sitting in my pew? You weren't raised in this. And we have that same mentality to some people who come our way in life. I went on vacation a few weeks ago with my family, and my mom would crawl under the bench if she knew that I was telling this. She might would disown me. But we were sitting at Cracker Barrel and Pigeon Forge, the first one as you come in on the parkway, right next to where O'Charlie's used to be. And we're sitting there, and my mom, just this attitude came on her. And she was rude to our waiter. And y'all have all seen my mom and dad. My mom and dad stick out like a sore thumb, because my mom and dad still dress very legalistic. My mom still wears her hair up. My dad wears long sleeves, the whole thing. And my mom wears skirts, and that's great if that's your convictions. So my mom and dad, people know what my mom and dad believe because of the way that they dress, because of their outer appearance. So my mom became very rude with our waiter, and I looked at her and I said, "You don't need to do that." And she said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "He's the only Jesus. He could be the only Jesus that he ever sees." And I know that he's in Pigeon Forge and that's not possible. But he could be the only Jesus that he sees in his lifetime. And one thing led to another. And that's sometimes our mentality is that we're entitled to so much that we forget about the humble experience that we first experienced when we came to an altar and said, "Lord, take all of the sin out of my heart." We forgot our humbleness because we forgot of the difference maker of Jesus Christ that first came into our life. We've forgotten that. And if we get back to if we remember the true gift of salvation, I've been saved for over 20 years, and I became that haughty Christian because I was raised in this. People would come in and get saved and get the baptism that same time, like saved, sanctified, and like filled with the baptism, like in that same, like just boom, like you got it. Like, what? What? Lord, they're new to this. They were Baptist. And they came and they were hungry, and I've been in this my whole life. My mom shouted with me in the womb. What in the world is going on here? And sometimes that's what happens with God, is that we, sometimes in our Christian walk, is that God doesn't give us something immediately. And we get mad, and we get bitter, and we get offended. Because God didn't give us what we wanted. We're that child on Christmas who didn't get the bicycle. They got a tricycle instead. Or they got new clothes because mom and daddy couldn't afford a bicycle. But we get offended and we get upset with God. And then what happens in each and every one of our lives, when that happens, our walk with Christ suffers because we forget about the difference that Christ made in our life. And we're not entitled to anything. Nothing. And if we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, because he didn't have to. He could have called 10,000s upon 10,000s of legions of angels to destroy the earth. We sing a song about it. But he didn't, because he's seen each and every one of us in our need for salvation and a need for a Savior. And if we remember that, our whole lives will change. If we remember, if we put on the full armor of God, the full armor of God is not even in my notes, but it's fresh right now. When I first started at Chick-fil-A, if you don't know that I work for Chick-fil-A, come by and see me at lunchtime. I can't give you anything special, but just come on by. But there's this manager there, and her name is Jennifer. And Jennifer is mean, bitter, and hateful. When I first started at Chick-fil-A, this is her first words out of her mouth. She said, "I'm going to make this job as miserable as possible for you because I know who you are." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, the word says no weapon formed against me shall prosper." I said, "You've been formed, but you're not going to prosper." So she just kind of turned around and went the other way. Then the next day, she debated on me on speaking in tongues. And she said, "Every time you speak in tongues and there's not an interpreter, you're wrong." And I said, "So I said, can I point scripture out to you?" So I pointed scripture out to you, and everybody on that back line stopped and stared at me and was like, "You handled the Jezebel." But I didn't do it in meanness. I did it in love. So here's what, we started the series on Don't Fight Naked. It's by Rick Renner. We started the series up in the youth group. So every morning when I get out of bed, from that point to this point, I say, "Lord, I put on the belt of truth. I put on the helmet of salvation. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I put on the sword of the Spirit. I put on the breastplate of righteousness." And what has happened, instead of her being hateful and mean, and instead of me having an attitude with her, I've showed her peace. I've showed her that when she gets angry with, and when she wants to spout off at the mouth at me, I still just smile and say, "God bless her." But that's what God's called us to do. That's what Jesus has called us to do, because he made such a difference in our life. Christians knows that it's easy for me to get angry. I get mad fast. Because of my daddy gets, it's a generational curse. That's exactly what it is. And instead of me getting mad each morning now, to put on the full armor of God. The Apostle Paul told us that thousands of years ago, that he knew what we would be facing in the church today. He said to put on the full armor of God, that you may withstand the wiles of the devil. Because if we go out there like we have for a church for so many years, not Alabaster, but I'm talking about the church, me and you, that we fought naked for so long, that the enemy has encroached on our territory for far too long, and the world has been waiting for a church to rise up. A church that says, "I remember what Jesus did for me at this date, at this time, when I was this age. And I'm going to go back to that. I don't know. I'm going to remember what salvation did in my life." Excuse me, I got off my notes. Paul in chapter 2 deals with the challenge that takes place in Christ. Paul describes two groups affected by the differences Jesus makes. And I know that I've already read this, and I'm going to read it again. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, Paul discussed the salvation of individual sinners. In chapters 2, verses 11 and 22, he turns to the work of Christ and the Gentiles. Excuse me. "Since most all of us are Gentiles, let's see the difference Jesus has made for us. There was a fundamental difference between Jews and Gentiles. Ever since the days of Abraham, the rite of circumcision had been served as a covenant sign of the unique relationship that existed between God and the Israelites. The Jews glorified in this relationship. In their pride, they called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. Yes, God did set the Israelites apart. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it states, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones that curse you, I will curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God would bless the nations of the earth through Israel. Israel would be a channel of God's revelation and goodness. However, at the cross and Pentecost, the fundamental difference between Gentile and Jew could be abolished. Gentiles would now be brought into faith not by becoming proselytes to Judaism, but by putting their faith in Christ. The same is now true of Jews. There is no difference. Both Jews and Gentiles must go to the cross. However, Paul used the word "without" to describe Gentiles before salvation. They were without Christ. Most of the people at Ephesians were Gentiles. Note the Ephesians' background. The Ephesians worshiped their famous goddess Diana, and before the coming of the gospel message, they knew nothing about Christ. Paul cites their Christless state as a definite tragedy. Every unsaved person is without Christ, Jew or Gentile, and that means condemnation. A man is without Christ when he has no head knowledge of him, he has no heart faith in him as Savior, the Holy Spirit's work cannot be seen in his life, and the Scriptures declare in John 3 and 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Mark 16 and 16 states, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Disbelieved. Once believed, dis, but does no longer believe. How many of our family members now disbelieve? My daddy's one of 11. After we went and watched the movie War Room, if you've not watched that movie, wait till it comes out on DVD. I don't think it's in theaters anymore, but I'm telling you right now, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your whole perspective on prayer. My holiness mom and daddy who do not watch movies can't wait for it to come out because I've talked about it so much because it changed my view on prayer. Now in my office, in the front office of the parsonage, that's my office/prayer room, and on a wall in a corner I have papers just of things that help me pray, and I filled up one paper full of my family members' names. I have over 30 family members who are dying and going to hell, who once knew but now disbelieve. 30. That's the size of a church today. How many of your family members now disbelieve? And we now have to show the difference maker more than anything in the world, because Christ is coming back so soon. We're no longer in the last days, we're in the last day. No longer do we have length of days anymore. We know by the signs of the time and what it says in Revelation and in Daniel that our days are becoming shorter, that the coming of Christ is at hand. If you watched the news last week, it was more prophecy being fulfilled because the bear, Russia, is being poked. And we know that in prophecy that Russia plays a significant role. So the Lord is coming back so soon. And if you have lost family members, now is the time for you to remember what Christ did in your life and show them, even when you get so angry and get so mad, now is the time to show them Christ at all costs, the true Christ, the Christ that made the difference in your heart and in my life. Now is that time. Jennifer, at work, she's in my mission field.
The other day she got in a debate with me about why she feel about homosexuality and how the church condemns it and how we're just hateful people. And everybody turned and looked at me in the drive-thru like, what is Michael going to say? They don't go to the other minister because he don't say a lot. He don't want to ruffle nobody's feathers. So she came to me and said, well, I have a gay family member. I said, I have two in my family. I have a cousin who used to have hair that almost struck the ground, who shouted the glory, who would speak in tongues at the drop of a hat. But religion grabbed a hold of her heart, and now she thinks that she's okay. But she's a lesbian now, and she follows a different path in her life, and she thinks she's okay. And I have a cousin who's a bisexual. And I told her that. I said, I have two family members in my family that are gay. And I said, I tell them the truth because I love them. I said, it's not hate. It's not condemnation. I love their soul. I love who they are, but I can't stand their sin. And I said, that's not hate. And I said, Jennifer, I love you. She said she's a Catholic and a Baptist because she still likes to drink and cuss. That's her mental state at this moment. And a lot of times some Christians would turn their back on her and say, oh, forget her, she ain't even worth trying. But she's worth trying, because if I can show her the utmost love, if I can show her each and every day, yeah, you may get under my skin, you may try your best to destroy me with your words and with your condemnation towards me and my belief system and my faith in Christ, but what I'm going to do is that I'm going to show you love. Each and every day, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to show her love. And I do, and I pray every morning. And if I forget before I put my feet on my bed, before I get out of my van at Chick-fil-A, Lord, I put on the full armor of Christ today, because I don't know what kind of mood she's going to be in. I don't know what she's going to throw my way. So I put it on. I don't know what's going to happen each and every day when I walk in Chick-fil-A. We have a Muslim lady that comes in all the time. She's an American. And this is off subject. I'm rabbit trailing for a minute here. Excuse me. Me, Alicia, Brad, Christensen, and Jordan were all in Walmart one night. And we were walking down the aisle, and I seen this woman in her hijab. And she was American. She was born here, raised here, Muslim. And I got so mad. Like, I'm talking angry. Christians even said, Michael, shut up. Mad. And the Holy Spirit convicted me because I didn't walk up to her and say, do you know who Jesus is? Because, you know, that's not politically correct for us to do anymore. But I'm not really a politically correct person. So I prayed and asked forgiveness right there. I got home and I said, Lord, please put her back in my path. Please let me see her again, because I had never seen her before. Well, I start my first week at Chick-fil-A, first day. Who walks in the door? This Muslim lady. And I started crying. At my register, I started crying. And they said, Michael, what's wrong with you? I said, the Lord just answered a prayer, because now I know where that lady right there comes in to eat. Then I'm walking in Lowe's the other day, and I walk in the cabinet section just looking at some stuff. And there she sits at a desk because she works at Lowe's. And I said, here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to give me the opportunity to take her from the pits of hell, to take her to a belief system that will send her straight to hell, to a belief system that's going to give her the greatest reward in her life. I'm praying for the door, and I'm praying for the opportunity to show her the utmost love because of the salvation that happened in this guy right here. And if we walk around each and every day with that mentality, and like I said before, with the difference maker, if we remember what happened when we committed our first works. And I told you I was going to cry today, didn't I? If we do that, we're going to win so many people to Christ. It's going to be unbelievable. No, they don't have to come to Alabaster Church of God, but we want them to. We want them to come here. We want them to come hear the word of the Lord. We want them to come here and experience the freedom that we experience. The most tragic state a person can be in is to be without Christ. They were without citizenship and covenant. One of the saddest stories in literature is a man without a country. The Jews had a country and a citizenship. God called the Jews and built them into a nation. God gave them his laws and his blessings. A Gentile could never enter the nation as a proselyte, but he wasn't born into that very special nation. Israel was God's nation in a way that was not true of any Gentile nation. The Jews were also a nation with covenant. While the blessings of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant with Abraham, God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations were excluded from covenant and citizenship, and the Jews never let them forget that. They were without hope. What power there is in hope. It says in the word that I rejoice in hope. Hope does not disappoint me. The hope is the anchor of my soul. Hope is a wonderful gift from God. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end of the tunnel. When we are overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirit. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs the destination, hope dulls the edge of panic. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope helps us preserve beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decisions, hope fuels our recovery. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us that we still have a future. When we are forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us the patience to wait it out. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us that we are not alone. We'll make it. When we say our final farewell to someone we love, hope in the life beyond gets us through our grief. However, to be without Christ is to be without hope and lost for eternity. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not waste away, reserved in heaven for you." The Bible is clear. Salvation requires identification with Jesus. They were without God. In Athens, Paul discovered that there were plenty of heathen gods. It was said that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 5, it states, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed, there are many gods and many lords. But the pagan, no matter how religious or moral he might have been, did not know the true God." The spiritual wretchedness of the Gentiles wasn't caused by God, but by their willful sin. The story of man isn't one of one starting with many gods and gradually discovering the one true God. Rather, it is the sad story of man knowing the truth about God and deliberately turning away from it. Romans 1 and 21 states, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Do we see that? We see that across the church today. That we give God a lip service, but we don't give him a heart service. We've become futile in our thinking. Here's this phrase again. And it's one of my favorite in scriptures, "but God." When the Israelites were at the Red Sea, "but God." When the axe had sunk, "but God." When the woman with the issue of blood, "but God." When the enemy tried to destroy my daddy with stage 4 liver kidney cancer, "but God." When the devil tries to destroy a marriage, "but God." When the enemy takes things from you, "but God." He puts the enemy's camp asleep and you go back and you take back what the enemy stole from you. We don't steal it back. We take it back by force. But as my pastor in Mobile, Alabama would say, we should have never let the devil take it in the first place. And if we have our armor on, the devil won't take it from us because he can't penetrate the armor of God. The word reconcile means to bring together again. Sin separates. Sin is the greatest separator in the world. It has been dividing people since the very beginning of history. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. Before long, their sons were separated from each other. Man drifted farther from God. The earth was filled with violence. And the only remedy seemed to be judgment. But even after the flood, man sinned once again. However, God had a plan. God then called Abraham, and through the nation of Israel, Jesus came into the world. Jesus' work on the cross abolished the enmity. Notice the results. He is our peace. Through Christ, the far-off Gentile could come near. Both the Jew and the Gentile are made one. His blood has made us one. Our standing has changed. Without Christ, now in Christ. Aliens, now a holy nation. Strangers, now no more strangers. No hope, now called in one hope. Without God, now the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus made peace and he preached grace, verses 15 and 17. As the judge, Jesus could have come to declare war, but in his grace he came with the message of peace. We now have open access to God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 states, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Reconciled means to be made right. We can now be united. We are now one nation. Israel was God's chosen nation, but they rejected the Redeemer and suffered the consequences. Who is this new nation? It's us. It's the church. 1 Peter 2 and 9 states, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles, who we would become an offense to the Jews, that we're a holy nation and a royal priesthood. That's who we are in Christ. Amen. We're a whole, our government's not holy, but we're holy. We're the holy nation. We're the royal priesthood. And if we walk in that knowledge, if we walk in that, we are going to, our shadow is going to fall on people, and they're going to be healed out of wheelchairs. If we get a hold of this, of the original act of salvation, if we remember the salvation, if we remember the difference that Jesus made in each and every one of our lives, we are one family. Through faith in Christ, we enter into God's family. John 1 and 12 states, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Living believers are on earth. Believers who have died in heaven. I'm sorry, I completely missed that whole thing. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into God's family. This family is in two places, in heaven and on earth. Living believers are on earth, and believers who have died are in heaven. We are all believers and sisters, brothers and sisters, no matter what racial, national, or physical distinctions we have. We are one temple. In Exodus, God decided to dwell with his people. God dwelt in the tabernacle, then God dwelt in the temple. Today, God dwells in the temple through his Spirit. He dwells in our hearts and in the church distinctively. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 20, I'm going to paraphrase this, and it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have now been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The foundation for this church was laid by the apostles. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. When Jesus was talking to Peter and his disciples, he said, who do y'all say that I am? One of them spoke up and said, you're Elias. Some of them said that you're John the Baptist, come back. And then he looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. And this is the next statement he said. He goes, and on this knowledge, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not, he didn't say that he would build it on Peter, because Peter was a man. Peter was a man that Christ looked at and said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So, in that knowledge, you are the Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that knowledge that you have just said. Peter didn't. That was a heart knowledge. That wasn't a head knowledge. Peter knew without a shadow of a doubt that that was the Christ. That was who God foreordained from the foundations of the earth to be slain as the Lamb of God. Have we forgotten that knowledge as the church? Have we forgotten that knowledge as individual believers to know, to forget that Jesus made such a huge difference in each and every one of our lives? Have we forgotten that? Because from what I know, the gates of hell have been at the heels of the church for so long. And finally, Satan found some weak and anemic believers because we've gotten discouraged. I'm not talking about Alabaster. I'm talking about the church, the universal church. He's found some people that are weak and anemic believers. That we become so busy. We become Martha and we forget about Mary. We are like Martha, and we complain that Mary is not working, and we discourage the Marys in the group to say, "Don't know you stop. You're going to be so heavenly minded that you're so unearthly good. But if you're heavenly minded, you're earthly good." That's the truth right there. And my prayer today is, and I'm closing, Jim. My prayer this morning is that we fall in love with our first love once again. The altar call this morning is that if you have forgotten about the original act of salvation, if you have forgotten, if you have laid those original works to the side, if you've gotten so weary in well-doing that you've not been running the race with patience, don't pray for patience. But if you've not been running the race with patience, if you've kind of turned to the side, and the cares of this life, believe me, I know they're hard. I don't sit at 136 6th Street Southwest in my own little world. I don't do that. I work with a lot of hurting people who say that they're Christians. They don't know who Jesus is. They wouldn't know who Jesus was if he walked in the room. Because they forgot what it was like the first time that they said to Jesus, I love you so much, take my sin away. I think a lot of times we forget that. We forgot about the difference that he made in our life. There's a song that says that he made the difference. Yes, he made the difference in my life. Have you forgotten that Jesus made a difference in your life? I'm sorry, it's 12:13. It's past the magic hour. The altars are open. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to come down and search your heart and say, God, I'm sorry that I've gotten away from my first love. If you've forgotten that, come to an altar this morning. Don't waste time. The altars are open. But if you need anything this morning other than falling back in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing I ever did. Do you need to fall back in love with Jesus this morning? Have you not been putting on the full armor of God? Come to the altars this morning. They're open.